The book of Hebrews, we are in chapter 9, verse 23 today. And we will go through chapter 10, verse 25. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read in verse 19 of Hebrews 9. Let's begin there. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll in all the people. And it says in verse 20, he said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. And now verse 23, "It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." The tabernacle and everything used in it in the Old Testament religion were just copies of the real things which are in heaven. And that earthly tabernacle and all of its furnishings had to be holy to be used in service of God. And to make them holy, sacrificial blood from animals was put on each object. And that worked fine for those copies on earth. But a much better sacrifice was needed for the real holy place in heaven. Notice 23 and 24. "It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." Jesus went to the cross, and he made his one perfect sacrifice for us, which paid for sins. Then, after paying for our sins, he went home to his Father in heaven. The Bible says that he ascended into heaven. And now, as verse 24 says, he is with the Father, and he is always praying for those of us who have received him as Lord and Savior. 25. "Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own." And remember, from the last couple of studies, that the high priest in the Old Testament had to go into the most holy place every year on the Day of Atonement. He had to take blood with him, not his own blood, but the blood of a sacrificial animal, and he had to present that to God as an offering for his sins and the sins of the people. Every year he had to do that. Unlike those Old Testament priests, Jesus does not have to go into the heavenly sanctuary over and over again with blood. 25 and 26. "Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. If the blood that the chief priest offered in the Old Testament, if that animal blood would have removed sin, they would not have had to repeat that sacrifice year after year. But they did. The blood of Jesus did take away sin. That's why he doesn't have to go through the crucifixion once a year or once every generation. The sin of man has been paid for forever by the cross of Christ. 27. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Very important verse. People can believe in reincarnation if they want to, but it is a lie. Somebody teaching you that? Are you reading stuff about reincarnation? You are being fed a lie. It's just not true. It is appointed unto man to die once. People can believe people can believe that there is not a sin-hating God. People can believe that there isn't a sin-hating God of justice who will judge them according to their works and hold them accountable for every sin that they commit. But there is a God like that. And He is the only God that there is. People die once, and after that, the judgment. People die once, and then they stand before God, who will announce their future. 28. So Christ was crucified once, or sacrificed once, to take away the sins of many people. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. It is appointed unto man once to die. And Jesus died, just like we all do, but with a big difference. Our death is the consequence of our sin, while His death paid for our sin. Jesus did not have to die. He didn't have to die because He never sinned. But He chose to die as our substitute, as the offering for our sin. God put all of our sins on His Son, and then Jesus endured God's justice for all those sins on the cross. Chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. When the Bible speaks of the law here in verse 1, it doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments. It refers to the entire Old Testament religion of the Jews. Everything in that religion, the priests, the offerings, the sacrifices, they were all shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole works pointed to Christ and to His work. The whole religious system, as we saw the last couple of weeks, was a temporary fix for the people's sin until Jesus came and actually removed the sin. Now let's read verses 1 and 2 together. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sin. Those animal sacrifices just didn't do the trick. If they would have, then they would have been, they would not have been offered anymore. One time would have been enough. God says the soul that sinned must die. But the life of an animal is not as valuable as the life of a human. Therefore, the death of an animal is not sufficient payment for the sin of man. The soul that sins must die. You can't offer an animal and expect that to pay for the sins of a human being. By the Old Testament animal sacrifices, God was showing that death was needed to pay for man's sin. He was relating that truth in a very visible way. It started with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, God obviously killed an animal and clothed them with animal skins. And they probably watched that innocent animal die because of their sin. He was sending the message that death is the result of sin, and death must pay for sin. But the fact that those animal sacrifices were repeated showed that they were not sufficient. They didn't pay. They did something, but they didn't pay for the sin completely. 3. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Not only did they not pay for the sin of man, those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament reminded people that they were sinners. There's another animal that has to die for my sin. The animal sacrifices that went on year after year reminded the people that they were still guilty of sin before God. The previous year's sacrifice obviously did not move their sin once and for all and make them right with God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to offer them every year. And so it says, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible. Animals are different than human beings. In spite of what the animal rights groups say, they're different. They are not as valuable. They were not made in the image and likeness of God. And be good to animals, not cruel to them. But they were not made in the image and likeness of God. That's why the death of an animal could not pay for the sin of man. Man's sin had to be paid for by the death of a sinless man, better, by God made flesh. By God who had become a man. Because our sin was an infinite offense against holy God. It had to be paid for by an infinitely valuable sacrifice. God made flesh, died in our place. The innocent for the guilty. The infinitely holy for the infinitely sinful. 5 and 6. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, now this is referring to Jesus, okay? He's on his way to Bethlehem to be born. Remember, he existed for all times with the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven. So, he's on his way into Bethlehem to be born a baby. It says, when Christ came into the world, he said to God the Father, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Talking about those animal sacrifices. You didn't desire those, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Sacrifices and offerings were part of the old religious system established by God. I mean, he invented them. And they were good because they pointed to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And they were good because they covered sins. But God wanted something more than that. The most important thing to God, the most important thing that God wants from his people, is for them to obey him because they love him. That's why the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. And people make a mistake when they think that they can go through some kind of an empty ritual and somehow that replace a personal relationship with God. It never does. Nothing wrong with rituals. Nothing wrong with that at all. But whenever empty rituals replace a relationship with God, God is not pleased. 7. Then I said, this is still Jesus talking to the Father, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. The old animal sacrifices were just not good enough. God was not pleased with them. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, you were not pleased. They just were not good enough. They did not do what God wanted them to do, which was to take away the sins of man. And that's why the eternal Son became a man. He says, here I am. You've given me a body. I'm going to do the job. He came to earth, lived without sin, and then died to pay for our sin. 8. First, he said, that's Jesus, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." So he sets aside the first to establish the second. Very important for these Christians to hear. He set aside the first to establish the second. Because as I mentioned last time, when the book of Hebrews was written to Christians, there were still Jews who were offering the animal sacrifices. There was still the old priesthood going on. But when Jesus died, God no longer recognized or accepted the Old Testament sacrifices. He set aside the first to establish the second. And the second is the cross of Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices, they had done their job. They covered sin until Christ came and took sin away. But now, they have been replaced by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. They are no longer recognized by God. 9 and 10. Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When Jesus died, he did all that was needed. He was the only offering that was needed. He did all that was required by God to make us holy. Through Jesus, people can stand before God holy. Jesus was offered for us so God would not have to punish us. 11 and 12. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. See, this is emphasizing the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, the work was done. The offering was made. Every day, the Old Testament priests offered their sacrifices to God, but they never removed one single solitary sin. Then came Jesus. Jesus sacrificed himself and took away all sin. And he doesn't have to keep crucifying himself because he was offered for all sin of all time. That's why he sat down in heaven. That was just God's way of emphasizing the fact that his redemption work is done. No need for him to offer himself again and again. Look at 13. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. And so Jesus' redemption work is done. Now it's just a matter of God allowing evil to run its course. And after it does run its course, that'll be it for bad forever. Sin and evil will eventually become a distant memory to God's people. I think we're just going to wonder sometime. We're going to be so used to a sinless earth with sinless people living in a sinless environment, everybody being good to each other, everything being wonderful, everything being blessed, everyone being happy. It's going to be so fantastic. And we're going to wonder. Because I believe we're going to remember what things were like when the world was full of sin. I think we're just going to be amazed. How did we ever exist in an environment like that? 13 and 14. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Very, very important verse. I would like to stand on the tallest building and scream it. Of course, we're on television, so that might even be better if somebody's watching. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who have prayed the sinner's prayer. Now, it doesn't say that. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are baptized, those who go to church every day. It doesn't say any of that. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He has made perfect forever. Salvation is everlasting perfection. In addition to not going to hell, it is everlasting perfection. Salvation, you never have to worry about God, you know, a million years from now. You see, you're in heaven a million years from now. God's not going to say, you know, I'm taking away your perfect standing before me. Salvation, you had the salvation program that gave you a million years. No, it lasts forever. God's not going to take it back. Salvation makes us perfect by God's standard, and salvation lasts for all eternity. And God doesn't want us to be in the dark concerning whether we have it or not. If we are being sanctified, if the Holy Spirit is changing us for the better, making us more like Jesus, that indicates that we possess God's salvation through Jesus Christ. 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more." What a fantastic verse that is. God not only forgives your sins, if you are right through Him, through Jesus Christ, you're not only forgiven, He always forgets your sins. God is the only one who can will to forget something. You and I probably have a hard time forgetting things that we do, especially sinful things. Some people just cannot forget sins that they've committed in the past. They talk to God about them over and over again. You know, if they could hear God, He'd probably say, "What are you talking about? I don't see any sin. You look clean to me. What do you keep talking about this sin for?" It's been forgiven and forgotten long ago. If we have a heart for God, and if we are being sanctified, then we can be confident that we are one of His people, one of those people whose sin God has removed and forgotten forever. 18. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. I don't know why there would be. It's amazing to me that some people think that there needs to be more sacrifices. They did back in those days. There were Christians who were formerly Jews who had received Christ and trusted in the cross, which was great, but then they started going back to the animal sacrifices. They were doing animal sacrifices in addition to the cross of Christ. It doesn't make sense. If our sins are gone and forgotten through Jesus Christ, there's no longer any need to offer any animal sacrifices for them. Why would you do that? We cannot do any more than what Jesus has already done. We cannot offer another sacrifice. And if we try, we actually say by our actions, "You didn't do enough, Jesus." And that contradicts all that we have been taught thus far in the book of Hebrews. It also means you're walking away from Jesus. 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, confidence to enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, the people could not approach God themselves. Even after their sacrifices were made, they couldn't approach God. They couldn't go into that holiest of holies rooms. They had to go to the priest, who would then enter the sanctuary on their behalf. But that has all changed now. As a Christian, you can go directly to God and with confidence that He will hear you. The way is wide open because the death of Christ removed the sin barrier. Look at 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. Remember in the Old Testament tabernacle? The two rooms in the tabernacle, the holy room and the most holy room where God was separated by a thick, heavy veil. In the Old Testament tabernacle, the way to God's presence was blocked by a thick, heavy curtain. That thing separated God from man. And the only way to enter God's presence was through that curtain. But you can't. You couldn't. Only the high priest, only once a year, and only real quick, to offer blood and get out. But here, Jesus' body is called the curtain. That temple curtain ripped from top to bottom the moment that Jesus died. It ripped all by itself. Rather, God the Father did it. And God was saying that His Son, through His death, opened the way to come to Him. Opened the way to come to heaven. And it also means that no one can come into God's presence except through Jesus Christ, because no one else and nothing else ever ripped that curtain. Let's read 19 through 21. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, stop there for a second. Excuse me. The Bible says that Christians are the house of God. Here it says that Jesus is a high priest over the house of God. We are the house of God. Jesus is over the house of God. He is over us. And remember this. Jesus doesn't just go to the Father for us, like the Old Testament priests would do for the people. Those people never went into the presence of God themselves. It was always, oh, the priest went for me. The priest had to go for them. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus takes us to the Father. Jesus has cleared the way for us to go to God through Him. 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. The cross of Christ was the offering that paid for sins and made it possible for a sinner to have a clean soul and get rid of their guilty conscience. And faith in Jesus Christ gets you the benefits of His sacrifice. He says we have the full assurance of faith. He says our souls are cleansed. Our souls are sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Faith in Jesus gets you the benefits of His sacrifice. Faith. And then God says, having our bodies washed with pure water, which refers to baptism. Acts 22:16. Paul was told to be baptized and wash away his sin, calling on the name of Jesus. And that is the norm. There are exceptions, but that is the norm. 23. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For He who promised is faithful. He's saying, don't quit on Jesus. God has promised us eternal life through His Son. He will come through. We can trust Him. So God says, hold unswervingly to Jesus, is what He's talking about, to your faith in Christ, to salvation through Jesus. No one should go back on Christ. No one should say, I can't trust Jesus. This will not work. I have to try something else. I got to go back to those animal sacrifices. Or I got to go back to this or that or something. No, God says, hang on to your faith. Don't let it slip. Don't try something else, because I want to save you through Jesus. In fact, that's the only way I can save you. So He says, hold on. Don't swerve away. And then He tells us, gives us some practical counsel on what will help in this area. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's very helpful. You know, we need to take care of ourselves as Christians, but we must also think of other Christians and help them also. We are in this thing to help each other be good. We are in this thing to help each other become more like Jesus and honor Jesus. Good works will not save us, but they will keep us close to Jesus. And they, therefore, lessen the likelihood that one will let Christ slip away, as God has just warned against. Plus, you know what? God deserves our good works. And we ought to do them out of appreciation. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Christians are commanded to go to church. It's not enough to say, I'll believe in Jesus on my own. I'll follow Jesus on my own. Great. Then follow Jesus to church, because He's commanded you to go there. And people may have different reasons for not going to church, and some of them are legitimate. Maybe they just can't physically make it. But it's still a command. And it's a sin not to go to church when one is physically able to do it. Next time we'll pick up our study in verse 26. Until then, so long, everyone.